anybody wants to slip down, you can go ahead. You're not going to offend me at all, so that's perfectly fine. Appreciate Jim and all the work that he's done and the beautiful music that we've enjoyed today. We appreciate that so much. Today we're going to look at a story found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to that scripture. Jesus has begun his public ministry. This is early in John, obviously. He's making his way through the countryside, and he's performing all kinds of miraculous signs and teachings about the kingdom. So we pick up the story in verse 46. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that his child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover, and they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM the fever left him." And the father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And so he himself believed, along with his whole household. So this is an intriguing story. It's got two main characters, obviously, Jesus and the royal official. And you can explore the story from either angle. Most of the time that I've heard this taught, when I've heard it taught, it's been from the perspective of the royal official. He heard this word from Jesus. He simply believed it, and he just took Jesus at his word, began a long 20-mile journey back home, trusting that what Jesus said would be true, that he would be healed. But I want us to think today about the perspective of Jesus. Look at the story from that perspective. So I want us to watch and learn from him today and see the way that he ministers to this royal official, because he does it freely without any strings attached. Now, Jesus' ministry consisted of mainly two things, right? He taught and he performed signs and wonders, miracles. And what's so intriguing about this is that when we watch this closely, we discover that his words and his actions are just simply two expressions of the same reality. Both his teaching and his miracles show people that something is happening, that the kingdom of God is breaking out, that the kind of life that he was making available to people was happening right now. He was showing people the way that God intended when he created the world, the kind of life that Jesus was now restoring to the world. So when he taught about the kingdom, a place where goodness prevails, where people treat each other with respect, everyone, where love defeats selfishness, where the hurt and needy and the neglected find comfort, where they find care, where they find community, friendship, where brokenness gets restored, where God is honored, and ultimately one day where all the things that are wrong with this world will be made right. But Jesus didn't just talk about the kingdom. He began to show people what it looked like. Healing sick, giving sight to the blind, calming storm, releasing people from the power of evil, making the lame walk, giving people victory over death. They weren't just gimmicks to get people to listen to him, to attract a crowd. They were the early evidence that the kingdom of God was breaking out, that God was present, that he was coming. And Jesus makes it clear to everyone that the pathway to the kingdom is going to be through him. He was the king in the kingdom, and this is what he both proclaimed and also what he demonstrated by his actions. So we do find in Scripture that there are a lot of people who didn't have much interest in what Jesus had to say. They weren't persuaded very much by his talks. Many thought that his teachings were just a bunch of words. Maybe they didn't even understand them. But the people were drawn to the things that Jesus was doing. He might not have come to grips with the depth of his teaching, but they knew that this guy was addressing real human need. And they saw someone who deeply cared about them. He deeply cared about their problems, about their situation. And not just cared, not just offered thoughts and prayers, but did something about it. Someone who was willing and able to help. And this seemed to be the case for the official who comes to Jesus and begs for healing for his son, his desperate father, right? Son's on the verge of death, and what wouldn't any of us do? What lengths wouldn't any of us go for our children? And so he's desperate. He's desperate. And he's, to some extent, he's not really interested in what Jesus has to say about the kingdom. That's not his concern right now. He's not looking for theological teaching. His son is dying. He needs Jesus to deal with that. And that's all. He doesn't hear or see anything else. And his attitude's not far from a lot of people's attitude, is it? People who are unimpressed with all the talk about God's kingdom and love, they will be impressed by an actual demonstration of that kingdom and that love. So Jesus kind of starts down the road of a spiritual conversation. You know, he wants the man to know not only the healing of his son, but the greater restoration that Jesus is about. Unless you people, he says, see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. But the guy kind of cuts Jesus off, you know. He doesn't let him get very far down the road of the spiritual conversation. His son's dying. He needs Jesus to do something. And we hear this desperation. Read between the lines. Listen underneath the blocky translations, if you will. Sir, come down before my son dies. My child dies. Sir, come down before my child dies. No, there's desperation in that. My child is dying. Do something now. Please come before my child dies. And what does Jesus do? Does he sit down and lecture him? Does he talk to him about religious thing? Does he stop and walk him through the plan of salvation? Give him a gospel tract or something? Does he talk to him about his need of repenting of his sin and the offer of God's forgiveness? Does he fill the guy's bags with literature to read and study? No, he doesn't do any of this. Jesus didn't choose to talk to the man about the kingdom of God. Rather, he showed the man what the kingdom of God is like. He gave the man what he was looking for, assurance that his son would be healed. And he didn't even follow him home, so that he could be sure that, you know, he got the credit and the thanks. He blessed the man with no strings attached. You know, if you'll believe, then this will happen. Or now that I've done that, hey, now sell everything you have and come follow me, you know. Come to church. He just did it. No strings attached at all. He blessed the man. He allowed the man the dignity and the opportunity to put two and two together, and that's exactly what happened. He says that the father realized that this was the exact time when Jesus' son had said, "Your son will live," and so it says he and his household believed. They just did. And I think the story shows so clearly that a demonstration of the kingdom is oftentimes more powerful than a proclamation of the kingdom. I think in our day, cynicism and skepticism, you know, a time when a lot of people talk about a lot of things, it's more important than ever that we let our actions speak louder than our words. Sometimes let our actions speak instead of our words. When we do good, we can show people more about the kingdom of heaven than our words could ever express. Now, let's be clear. I mean, we want people to hear a message, right? We want them to know about Jesus and what he says. His teachings are vitally, vitally important. And we want people everywhere to hear the truth about their need for repentance and God's offer of grace. But what we can't do is demand a hearing. God never asks us to help him grow his kingdom by manipulation or coercion or arm twisting or putting on a big show and you know. He never asks us to do that. Jesus' community grows when people find ways to serve the world and do good in the lives of people all around them. And I hope that we'll all be ready to give an account of what God has done in our lives when we have that opportunity. Right? When it's clear that people are open to hearing a word, hearing a message. But in the meantime, it's not always easy. And there'll be times when we wonder if the good that we do will actually lead to something positive. But you have to be careful with that kind of thinking. And here's what I mean. It's easy to think, and in some ways I was actually taught this, that the gospel is primarily a message, and that actions, the good things that we do, are used to give us permission to win a hearing, if you will. And that's the good thing that we hope that good things lead to. But the gospel isn't limited to words. We can tell the message, but we can also demonstrate the message. A good word about Jesus is the gospel. But doing good is gospel also. It is good news. Kindness, for instance, is a demonstration of what the kingdom of God is like. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. There will be many times when we do good and it will seem like it's not leading to anything. But Paul continues. He says, at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. Somewhere down the road. In fact, he says, sometimes this person sows the seed and this person reaps the harvest. So we just are faithful. We continue to sow seeds of good. Goodness breeds goodness. Kindness breeds kindness. Generosity breeds generosity. You spread the kingdom not just by telling, but by doing. In my old way of thinking, doing was only profitable if it led to telling. But in this example, telling is really only profitable if it leads to doing. Because ultimately, the kingdom of God is not something we sit around and talk about. The kingdom of God is a reality, a place where goodness is done just as a matter of course. It's what happens. Rather than the exception, which sometimes it seems like it's that way in this world. It's the rule. And I think that doing good is good for three groups of people. First of all, it's good for us. When we do good for others without any expectation, any demand for any kind of response, we learn that ultimately it isn't our work. The kingdom of God coming in isn't ultimately our work. It's God's work. We do good in response to the good that he's done to us. And then we let God work out the results. We can back off then from our attempts to be puppet master and simply make ourselves open and available to whatever God may be doing wherever we are with whomever we might be with. And so we won't have to try to manufacture opportunities, won't try to manipulate the outcomes. The good that we do doesn't come with a sales pitch for our church or a sales pitch for Jesus or anything. We don't have to constantly talking and thinking about how we can turn our conversations into spiritual conversations. We just need to be ready whenever God and the Holy Spirit prepares that person for just this moment when they're open to a word. And then the pressure is off us when someone's not ready. We can be real and authentic with others and they don't have to feel like we're trying to lead them someplace. We can be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if and when there comes a time to speak, it will come from an authentic place from within. And we'll make ourselves available to whatever else may come as things progress in our relationships with people. So when we do good like this, it's good for us. Obviously, doing good is good for others, right? It keeps the doors of their lives open rather than closed to what God is doing. Because of this reality, we'll find ways to serve others. As we find ways to do so, we need to be sure that we're not just using them as a means to our own end. People sense that. People know that. And when people begin to sense, to feel that there's some string attached to the good that we're doing, it becomes less good and they become more closed off. They begin to feel used, unimportant, unvalued. Just a thing, a project, rather than a child of God. And like I said, when that happens, the value of whatever good we might be doing just gets lost. And people close the door. But when you bless people in a way that really meets their needs, when you show them dignity and respect their openness, then the door to other things God may have in store for them, those doors begin to open up. And then when the time comes that they're really ready to hear and to understand more, we can trust that God'll give them a person who can say the right thing to them at the right time. And more than anything, they won't have to overcome some bad experience that they've had in order to hear this word about the love of God. So doing good is good for us and doing good is good for others, but doing good is also good for the kingdom of God. When we follow Jesus by doing good, when we're merciful and we're kind and we're generous and when we show compassion to hurting people and care for those in need, we aren't just showing people what the kingdom of God is like. Rather, we're actually partnering with God to make it a reality. Make it a reality in our lives and make it a reality in their lives and indeed in all of the world. There's a little children's story by Barbara Cooney called Miss Rumpfius. I had never heard of it. Maybe you have. It's the story of a woman named Alice who as a child dreamed of two things. She wanted to go to faraway places, and someday she wanted to live by the sea. And when she shared her dreams with her grandfather said, That's all well, but there's a third thing that you need to do. You must do something to make the world more beautiful. So Alice grows up and she becomes Miss Rumphius. And as her life goes on, she travels to faraway places. And eventually she does settle down to live by the sea. But yet there was just one more thing that she needed to do. To find a way to make the world more beautiful. Time passes and she gets older. One spring she falls ill and she spends the summer in bed, and outside her bedroom window she sees some flowers that she planted earlier in the spring. They had grown up and they were now bursting with radiance, red and purple, rose-colored flowers. Lupines, she said. I've always loved lupines. I wish I could plant more seeds this summer so that I could have still more flowers next year. But her sickness had put her in bed. She was too ill. When she was finally well enough to walk again, she made an amazing discovery. She found that the seeds from the lupines that she had planted outside of her home had indeed been blown and scattered. And lupines were growing all over. They were growing at the bottom of the hill. And when she saw this, she got a wonderful idea. She hurried home and she ordered 5 bushels of lupine seeds. And all that summer, Miss Rumphius spent scattering lupine seeds wherever she went. Around the schoolhouse, the back of the church, she tossed them everywhere that she could. And the next spring, there were flowers everywhere. The land was covered with blue and purple and rose-colored flowers. And some people called Miss Rumphius an old crazy lady, but the truth is that she had done that third thing. Maybe the most difficult thing of all. She had found a way to make the world a more beautiful place. This is how the kingdom works. When we do good to others liberally with no strings attached, we discover the kingdom growing around us in unexpected places. N.T. Wright says, If we are obedient to the gospel, if we are following Jesus, then every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care or nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. That is the logic of the mission of God. And so the reason to do good things with no strings attached, without requiring, demanding, or coercing people to give you a listen, you know, to respond somehow, is because we know that the good that we do is an active part of the advance of the kingdom of God. Last week, Pam and I were the recipients of no strings attached kind of attached goodness. Around Monday, around 1:30 or so, Pam calls me and she says, "Don't get mad." That's the first thing she said. "Don't get mad, but I was coming around a turn and something fell and I tried to grab it and I ran into a curb and I've messed up my tire and I've messed up the wheel. I've messed up the entire front end. The whole car is." And she was, you know, ramping up pretty quickly. And I said, "All right. You know, where are you? I'm in Walkersville. And okay, can you change the tire? I can't find the wrench. I'm like, "Okay, tell you what, I'll be there in just a few minutes." So I gathered my things together and hopped in the car and headed towards Walkersville. And as I got there, she called me. She said, "Well, a state trooper and another guy stopped and they looked at it and they think that I can drive it just a little bit. So I'm going to go home." I said, "All right, I'll meet you at home." So I get home and the trooper was still there and I looked at the tire and at the wheel and they were pretty boogered up I could have gotten down and looked under the, but I don't know what I'm looking at. You know, I'm one of those guys who stares at the engine when the hood's up, but I don't really know what I'm looking at, you know. And so she said, "You think we ought to tow it?" And I said, "Tell you what, you got it here. let's drive it into Walkersville to an auto repair place. It's just about a mile away, and we'll let them deal. Oh, it's gonna cost a ton. I said, well, let's just see what it is gonna cost, and we'll deal with that. So I get in the car. She gets in my car, follows me, and as I'm driving it down the road, I'm thinking to myself, oh, I probably shouldn't be doing this. You know, the steering was all messed up, the alignment was terrible. But we get it there and go in and tell the guy what's going on. He says, all right, well, it was getting late in the day. He says, probably not going to be able to look at it now, but I'll look at it in the morning. So the next morning he calls me up and he says, so you got this bar that's bent. He gave me a name, but I don't know, you know. You got some bar that's bent and we got to replace that. Luckily, we happen to have one in stock. You're going to need a new wheel. Probably a new tire, and if you get one tire, you probably ought to get two new tires, and then a front end alignment, and all told, it's going to cost you about $750. I'm like, well, okay, that's not $3,000, you know, so we can handle that. But I knew I could get tires for about half of what he was charging me, you know. So I tell you what, do everything else, I'll get the tires. He says, good. So he starts working it on Tuesday, and about Wednesday afternoon, he calls me up and he says, "Well, I want you to know your car's all ready." I said, "Okay, it's Wednesday, right? So I'm not going to be able to come because I'm kind of busy on Wednesdays getting ready for Bible study and stuff." And he says, "Well, I can leave the keys in the car, and then you guys can just come get it after hours." And I said, "Okay, well, how do we pay for this?" And he says, "Well, that's the thing." He says, another customer paid for your repairs, including two new tires. I put on two new tires, and they paid for it all. And I'm like, I mean, what do you say, right? And we have some suspicions, but we really don't know who did that. And so we have no way of saying, you know, thank you, no way of, you know, and if they're trying to convert us to a religion or something, you know, I don't know how that's going to work either. You know, they just did it. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with thankful hearts that we give praise to you as we sung earlier. It's with thankful hearts, Father, that we respond to your love, because your love is unconditional, which means it places no conditions on us. You love us if we believe in you, and you love us if we don't. You love us if we're obedient to you, and you love us even while we are in our most rebellious state. You love us when we're praying and listening for your voice. And you love us when we're all prayed out and we have nothing to say. Your love is unconditional. No strings attached. And yet, when we experience it, when we experience your grace and your love and your mercy, how can we not respond? How can we not respond by loving you back? But how can we not respond also by loving others in the same way that you first loved us? You're the great initiator. You began all this in creation. You initiated our salvation through Jesus Christ. We weren't looking for it, asking for it, but you did it anyway. Everything that we've ever done is in response to your great love. Help us to learn from this, O Lord. Help us to learn to be the kind of winsome people who just want to bless people just for the sake of blessing them, just for the joy of acting like our daddy. Help us with that, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our hymn books.